Good morning. Joe, help me out. The sun is out. I knew you were the only one excited, it seemed like, but it's exciting to see the sun, isn't it? I hope you're working on the stuff back there for the directory, taking a look at that. I think he said that we're going to have one more week of that, so we want to make sure and get that straight. If you're not in there, please let us know. Contact the church office. Every now and then we miss something, so please let us know. If you're not in there, we want to get that all straightened out. We have, as our custom, an opportunity for you. If you want prayer, if you need prayer, you can meet with a couple of our elders and their wives at the end of the sermon. They would love to pray with you, listen to you, help you in whatever way they can. If you want to, or you're interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus, interested in being baptized, want to know more about that, they would love to meet with you about that as well. So they're out in the conference room, which is out the back doors and to the left, and you can meet with them after the lesson is over. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your Spirit in our lives. We're thankful for the promise that you have made to us about your Spirit. We're thankful that you have fulfilled that promise. Thankful that you have given this great gift to us so that we can grow to become the kinds of people that you want us to be. As we reflect upon the part we might play in that this morning, Father, I ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. That's through your Son we pray. Amen. So we have been talking about growing into his image the last few weeks, maybe about a month or so now. Last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about making room for the Spirit in our lives. So the things that we can do to sort of clear out the clutter in our own lives so that the Spirit of God can come in and work that transformational process in us. This morning we're going to think about more about the things we can do to cooperate with the Spirit in that transformational process. I don't know how many of you saw the Olympics this last year that went by, the Summer Olympics, but it was great. And one of the things I always enjoy watching the Olympics especially is the women's gymnastics because of the beauty and the grace that you see in them. And of course, the darling this year was Simone Biles. And you just see her do things like this and how graceful and how beautiful it is. What a great athlete. Of course, she deserved all those medals that she won. But she makes it look effortless. But you know, if you've got any involvement or ever had any involvement in athletics, that it's not effortless. And United States Gymnastics tries to let all young ladies that are interested in gymnastics know this by putting on their website what it's going to take for you to get to this kind of level. So here's what they list. You're going to have a couple of workouts every day, 6 days a week. Your morning workout is going to be 2 to 3 hours of duration where you're going to have endurance and conditioning training. You're going to go through vaulting, and you're going to have the beam basics. And then you're going to go to school, and then after school, you're going to have your afternoon workout, which is going to be 3 to 4 hours in duration with a general warm-up, a basic acro, which is acrobatics, bars, beam, floor, and then short conditioning program. So you're going to be doing a lot of work all the time in preparation so that you can make all of this, like she did, seem effortless in all the effort that you put in. Well, as we think about being formed into the image of Christ, that also requires training, requires practice. And it's interesting because the Bible uses the metaphors of athletics a number of times to talk about these things. Listen here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So if you want to be elite, then you're going to have to train. If you want to be like Simone Biles, you're going to have to train and really work hard at that. And by the same token, if you want to be something more, if you want to be elite spiritually, you're going to have to train. You're going to have to work at it. And the Apostle Paul called us to that, and Jesus called us to that. Jesus said that your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That's mediocre. That's mediocrity. And where everybody else is living out in the world, we're called to something more than that, to a righteousness that surpasses that. And the way you're going to get there is through training. And so Paul said it like this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This doesn't just happen. You don't come up out of the baptistry after you've been baptized and all of a sudden you're some kind of Christian superhero and now you can walk on water and whatever else. It doesn't just happen. Now, we might like it to sort of just happen, like we might like to be able to lose weight without exercise and diet. Doctor, can I have a pill, please? We might like it to happen that way, but it doesn't happen that way. And we might like it if we could just show up at church service like this on Sunday morning and somehow we're going to magically be transformed into the image of Christ. But it doesn't work that way. Two things are necessary if we're going to undergo a physical transformation or a spiritual transformation. And those two things are a gifting, number one, and then training or honing the gift, number two. Simone Biles was given this great gift by God, this great gift of being able to do those things she did in gymnastics. But I have to tell you, it doesn't matter how much any of us train, we're not going to be like that. You can work and train and try to hone that. If you were not given that gift, you are not going to be able to do the things she did. And let me tell you, some of us have tried. Because you can see after all of that work, and she makes it look effortless to do this, Scott Wallace, not so much. And she does these beautiful back bends. Scotty just doesn't quite look the same. And look at this grace on the balance beam. And then there's me. So you've got to start with this great gift. And if you're not given this great gift, it doesn't matter how much you train. It doesn't matter how much you practice. It's not going to pay off. But the thing is, the Bible tells us that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have that gift. God has given you that gift. Listen in the book of Acts. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You have been given this gift for eliteness in righteousness. God has given you that so that your righteousness can surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because God has given you this gift if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And without that gift, you spiritually are going to look like Scotty and Scott and I physically. You're not going to get there. But with that gift, you can grow to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. If you're willing to hone that gift. And Simone Biles honed the gift that God gave to her through training. Albert Einstein honed the gift that God gave to him by study. Mozart honed the gift that God gave to him by practice. And so we train. And we practice to hone this gift that God has given to us. And this training that we do involves habits. Musicians get it because they practice and they develop this muscle memory over and over and over again. Sierra Hall, the world famous mandolin player, talked about this. She was interviewed when she was 16 years old. Some of you have seen this video. And she's just so fast playing the mandolin and so beautiful as you hear her play it. And the guy asks her, "How in the world did you get to be so mature at age 16 in playing the mandolin? How did you ever get there?" She said, "It has taken a lot of work." She said, "I remember when I was 8 years old, first learning to play this. And I went to my father crying, I'm never going to be able to play four-fingered G chords. And he said, sure you will. You just have to keep after it. You have to develop this habit. You have to keep working. And she said, now I do it. And here's the key part of this. Now I do it, and it's almost as if I don't choose to. Muscle memory. Over and over and over again. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, talks about this. He says some German psychologists studied all these violin players in Germany and tracked them and to see what would happen with them. And what they noticed is, you have all these kids about age 5 will start learning to play the violin. And then when they get up to age 8, there is a divergence. And then they tracked them up to age 20, and they noticed the difference starting at about age 8. When they got to age 20, this group, the elite violin players, had practiced about 10,000 hours. And the mediocre violin players, about 4,000 hours. Habits and repetition and developing these things over and over again. Gladwell talks about this little band from Liverpool, England, you might have heard about, that was kind of a mediocre band until they went to Hamburg, Germany, and 6 days a week, 8 to 10 hours a day for almost a whole year were playing in this place in Hamburg, Germany. And after a year, they were no longer mediocre because they were playing the same thing over and over again. And their mediocrity went to greatness. And you might have heard of the Beatles. Because of the practice and developing these habits, they played over 1,200 concerts in 1 year, which is more than some bands play in a lifetime. Practicing and repetition. And this habit comes from this repetition. So if you're going to hone the gift, you have to develop these habits. And I take you back to the end of what was read in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews, and I want you to pay attention to what he says. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant use and the habits that they do over and over and over again. Formation, spiritual formation into the image of Christ takes work. Oh, there's that dreaded W word some of us are so nervous about. Hey, wait a minute. You know, we're saved by grace, don't you? You know that you can't work your way into heaven, don't you? Yeah? I do know that. I also know that Scripture has some other things to say as well. In fact, Jesus Himself has some other things to say like this. Make every effort. I wonder how many times, if you just look this up in the Bible, you'd find, make every effort. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Jesus does not say, just hang back and the Holy Spirit or grace is going to drag you through the narrow door. Make every effort. You have a responsibility here in developing these habits and becoming this kind of person. Or we think about Peter, who says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here I am, God, just water me. No, you grow. You have some responsibility in this growth to do something. In fact, right before this, Peter says this, His divine power has given us everything. Everything we need for a godly life. There's the gifting, right? We talked about Simone Biles being given a gift, and we've been given the gift of the Spirit. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now I want you to notice, he's talked about the gift. Notice what he transitions to. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we make every effort. If you're going to grow, it's going to take work. It's going to take training. And part of that training are habits. Muscle memory. Did you know that there is in gymnastics now a move called the Biles, which she said she sort of developed on accident, but it's the double layout with a half twist. She developed it, and guess what she did after she developed it? She practiced it thousands of times so that when she finally got on the floor to do the routine, it looked effortless. But it was the repetition and the practice, the habit of doing it over and over again, so it was almost like she didn't choose to do it. Through constant use, the writer of Hebrews says, through constant use, we train ourselves. And the same is true as we train as disciples of Jesus. And this spiritual muscle memory we develop by using it, the constant use, so that we almost don't choose to do these things anymore. Take, for instance, telling the truth. I would venture to guess that most of us tell the truth most of the time because there's nothing on the line. What did you do today? Well, I went to work. Well, there's no problem with me saying that, so yeah, I don't have to lie about that. Most of us tell the truth when there's nothing on the line. It's when things are a little tougher, when we might get embarrassed by the truth, or the truth might get us into trouble in some way, that things get a little more cloudy, right? And now we're having a little more trouble with the truth. Maybe we all tell a stretcher, as what Huck Finn would say, right? A stretcher. As Brian Williams did, talking about those helicopters he was in Iraq. And you know, they were firing RPGs at us, and all the other guys in the helicopter said, I don't remember that. Or maybe we get technical with the truth. We don't really want to answer what's being asked of us, so we get technical about the definition, for instance, of the word is. What is is? Or maybe our memories get a little bit cloudy. You know, I don't quite remember what went on there. And the more then we embellish, and the more we get technical, and the more we forget, then the more we get into the habit of lying. And the more we lie, the more we become liars. That is who we are. And some people get that so far in that, you might know someone like this. Some get so far in that they begin to believe their own lies. But we can also be truth tellers. And we can avoid embellishment. This is what happened, nothing more than that. And we can avoid being technical. Someone asks you a question, you know what they're asking you. You don't have to try to be technical to get around it. Be honest with the answer. Or we can tell the truth no matter how difficult it is, even whether it will embarrass us or not. And the more you tell the truth, the more you make that habit of telling the truth, the more that becomes who you are. And after a while, it's almost as if you don't choose to. That's just what you do. That's just who you are. Or think about the habit of humility. I mean, we all kind of want to be recognized for things in our lives, right? People recognize we did a good job or something like that. But some of us need a little extra pat on the back, right? We find then that, you know, we've accomplished this thing, but we want others to recognize that we accomplished this thing. So we kind of drop things in conversation, just mention it in conversation, or maybe we drop names in conversation about things that went on. And or maybe we steer the conversation in a particular way so people can be brought to the attention of what we did. And so I might, if I made a hole in one at the golf course this week, I might say, hey, do you golf? Oh, really? Do you get, tell me about your score. Tell me, have you ever shot par? Have you ever hit a hole in one? And the other person goes, oh, yeah, I heard that you shot a hole in one this week. Oh, I don't know how we got onto that subject, you know? Right? And they bring it up. Oh, I understand you got, no, it was really nothing. It was really nothing. No, it was really nothing. I don't want to talk about it at all, right? But you really do want to talk about it. Because you really do need that extra pat on the back from somebody. And so if we're going to practice humility, the first thing we have to do is be honest with ourselves. Why is it that I do that sort of thing? Why is it I feel a need to bring attention to myself? Why is it I want other people to look at me and really pat me on the back? And very often the way we do it, because I have a feeling a lot of us do it, very often the way we do it is so subtle that nobody else really knows what's going on but us. I know that I steered the conversation in that direction. And I know that I subtly dropped things into the conversation, maybe names into the conversation, maybe accomplishments into the conversation. And so I have to ask myself, why am I doing that? And maybe I won't do that again the next time. And so I can develop humility by refusing to do things like name drop. You know, the other day when I was talking to the mayor, we do that sometimes, don't we? Or I can develop humility by not bringing up all of these accomplishments. Yeah, you know, when I was in the Olympics doing such and such, you know, whatever we do. Or I can develop humility by not trying to bring attention to myself. Sort of like this guy, right? That suit just screams, "Look at me! Look at me!" But some of us will do that in some other sort of subtle ways with our spirituality, with our righteousness. Oh yeah, we're trying to let everybody know how spiritual we are. Jesus was highly critical of that. He said, if you're fasting, don't go around with this somber face to say to everybody, what a spiritual guy that guy. Not like this right here, right? Man, I'm hungry, but look how spiritual I am. Because I really have this down face. And so if I'm a humble person, I'm going to say, I'm not going to try to do things to bring attention to myself. And the more I practice humility, it becomes more of who I am. And it's as if I almost don't choose to do it. Or think, for instance, about the tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. James talks about the tongue as a rudder to a ship. It's just such a small thing, but it can control the ship and send it all over the place. The tongue can set all kinds of things on fire. How many of us have ever said to ourselves, after the fact, I really wish I had not said that? Probably all of us. How often do you say that? We talk to be funny. Well, why do I need to be funny? Well, I want people to look at me. We talk because we think what we have to say is important. Our opinions are so important, and everybody else needs to hear them. We talk to correct people because they're wrong, and I need to set them straight. But in all of our talking, we talk often way too much. And we say hurtful things. And if you're like me, you say foolish things because you should have just kept your mouth shut. So a good habit is to talk less. Now I realize for you who are shy and introverted, this really isn't a problem anyway because we can't hardly get words out of you at all. But for the rest of us who seem to never have an unspoken thought, this is a little bit more of a challenge. And so maybe there are some simple rules for us. Number one, how about we never speak in anger? Because that's very often when we say after the fact, I wish I would not have said that. I remember a police captain who instructed all of his officers, here's what you do. If you got a problem, you put it in the oven, you bake it, you take it out, you set it on the counter, and then you let it cool. And then, if you need to say it, then you say it. Second rule regarding this, be careful that what you're saying is not gossip. What am I saying? Is it about another person, and is it going to be helpful or beneficial for that person? And then you might ask yourself, is the thing that I'm saying helpful? Is it necessary? And the more you hold your tongue, the more you become a blessing rather than a curse to others. And the more you control that, that becomes who you are. And sometimes after a while, you almost don't seem to choose to. Conversion is more than a status change. It's not simply going from being unsaved to being saved, but it's this transformation into the image of Christ. It's becoming this different kind of person, and that involves our habits that we practice so that we do them over and over, so we do become more like Christ. And if our habits don't change, guess what? We don't change. We remain the same. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with the book, it's about a big demon writing to the underling demon about how to tempt and pull this one guy away. And in the part of that book called Screwtape Proposes a Toast, he's speaking to all of these underling demons about the enemy, God, and about these people who are going to church who the demons have failed to bring down. And he says, I know you've kind of failed, but don't worry too much about it. He says, there is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, the person you're trying to tempt there, demons, all the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. Translated, you know what that means? They're in church, but they ain't changed. Same people doing the same things they've always been doing. So pulling them back to our side should not be too difficult. And so I leave you this question this morning. Are we still the same people? Let's stand and sing.